Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. So thanks for having us out this morning. My wife is going to come as well. She likes to start these things off. She's a lot smarter than I am and a lot better looking than I am. So she usually gets you prepped up for me. So this is my beautiful wife, Abby.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It is a privilege and honor for us to be here with you this morning, and we have been looking forward to coming to share with you about what God has put on our hearts and the call that he has in our lives for El Salvador. And it's even more exciting because your youth pastor's wife here, Karen, is from El Salvador, so it's kind of fun to be able to come to her church as well, since that is where she grew up. So for me, I'll just share briefly my story, my calling, and then my husband will share from there. So for me, for those kind of like to have a little background, I grew up in Nebraska here. I grew up my whole life here in Holdridge, Nebraska, and then my parents moved to Kearney when I was finishing up high school. So I grew up in that area of Nebraska in a church very similar to this. And my favorite times growing up were always when the missionaries would come in and speak. I used to love to hear from the missionaries, and I would be transfixed just listening to their stories and about, you know, what God was doing in various parts of the world. My parents also had a big heart for missions, that God put a passion in them for missions. And so when I was 10 years old, God called my parents to be missionaries, and so they went to the country of Spain as missionaries when I was 10 years old. That story is kind of brief. We were only in Spain for about 10 months, just under a year, and that kind of is a long story. But basically, we were only there a short time because my baby sister, who was born there while we were living in Spain, when she was 3 months old, she became very, very ill, and we had to rush back to the States, and we were never able to go back. But that was a time in my life that God used in a lot of ways to really even more begin that calling and that passion for missions even more than he already had. So in junior high and high school, then God continued to call me into missions. And so I started to kind of read about missionaries and read about all these different missionaries all over the world. And God put a passion in my heart for medical missions. And I did not know much about medical missions. Nobody in my immediate family was in even a medical career. But that was what God put in my heart. And so I began to pray about that more and ask God what that meant, and did, you know, some short-term missions trips throughout high school. And God led me to pursue nursing. So I went to nursing school and graduated in nursing school from UNMC. And at the end of that time, I met Matt, and we got married, and then we started our first position as youth and worship pastors. And while we were starting out as youth and worship pastors at Omaha Christian Center, God told me, you know what, this is a time of preparation for you. And we both still knew that God had a call on our lives for full-time missions someday. We just did not know the exact time that was going to be. But God said, I'm not done with your preparation yet. I want you to go back to grad school. And I wasn't really thrilled because I was kind of done with school. But God said, you know, this is part of what I want to use you for in missions. And so for that purpose, I went back to grad school a couple of years ago, and then studied to be a family practice nurse practitioner. So I just graduated in May. So I'm a family practice nurse practitioner now, and I will be working in that role in El Salvador. So my passion has always been rural medicine, rural primary care medicine in an underserved country, in an underserved area. So that's kind of a specific calling, and I wasn't sure how that was going to work out or where that would end up taking me. When we were in El Salvador for the first time 2 years ago, it was like probably the 9th or 10th missions trip that Matt and I have taken all over in different places. But it was the first time that God spoke to both of us individually and then together as a couple when we were talking and told us that is where he was calling us. So he called us to the country of El Salvador to work with King's Castle. And my husband will share more about what King's Castle is and what that ministry does. But specifically, what I will be doing is I will be serving in a medical clinic in a rural area of El Salvador, kind of about an hour and 20 minutes outside of the capital city. So So it's an area that is kind of on top of a volcano. If you know El Salvador, the country is full of volcanoes, so that's not unusual. But it's on top of a volcano, and it's an area where a lot of people are, of course, very poor in that area, just a rural area. Of course, the whole country is, you know, definitely a third world country, so their poverty level is very significant. But in this area, there is not much access to healthcare. If they want to get to a clinic, they have to go to the capital city in this area or one of the next largest cities. And I found out that's kind of expensive, you know, travel time. They have to take a city bus, and then that costs a lot of money, and the average daily wage is $6 a day. So it's just not a lot of access to healthcare in that area. So there's a clinic that King's Castle started a couple of years ago, and I'm going to be privileged to be able to serve in that clinic. Right now, the only people serving in the clinic is one El Salvadoran physician who is a wonderful man of God who gives two days a week to run this clinic, and then an American missionary nurse. But the clinic is only open 2 days a week because the doctor has other responsibilities with the ministry, and that's what he can do. But there's a huge need, and so God's called us there, and I'll be serving and hoping to expand the hours that the clinic is operating and the number of patients that they can see. What I love most about medical missions is that it's not just about providing medical care. You know, anybody can go to a third world country and provide medical care, but medical missions is about providing a lot more than just medical care. When you look at Jesus' ministry on this earth, you see that he provided his ministry was in twofold. He provided spiritual care and also physical. He reached out to people at two levels. And, you know, he healed so many people. And obviously, he's the only one with the power to heal. But God uses modern medicine, and he uses what we have to offer and to reach out to people and let them know how much we care. And so that's what I love about medical missions. We'll be able to pray with patients and connect them to local churches, and then also hopefully do some community health education where we can go into the homes and teach people about how to purify their water, how to avoid the parasite problem that is very prevalent in that area, kind of some basic health education and evangelism outreach. So very excited about what God has, and thank you so much for having us this morning, and I'll let my husband kind of share from here.
Thank you. I told you she was smarter than I am. Sometimes I like to just sit there and listen to her speak. I'm just in awe. How I got her, I have no idea. But isn't it cool how we serve a God that had a plan from the very beginning of time? And there's nothing that can get in the way of God's plan for you, unless it's you, right? I mean, you're the only one who can stop God's will from taking place in your own life. And I'm a testimony to that, that there are no mountains that you cannot overcome with God's help. Abby was born to a wonderful Christian family. They still are. They love God. She has grandparents who love the Lord. All of her siblings love the Lord. And that was her growing up. Her parents supported everything she ever did. It just was an incredible life. I love her family. I was also born to two wonderfully Christian parents, Mike and Paula. And when I was 6 months old, my dad was in the military, so he moved to Frankfurt, Germany. And we were there until I was 5 years old. And about the age of three, my father started what he called a bar ministry, where he would go and set up a table outside of a bar. And as the drunkards would come out, he would witness to them. And he saw lots of fruit come from this. But shortly into it, about a year into it, a man kept asking him and begging him, please just come in. Let me buy you a drink. You know, you come every night. Let me just buy you one. And that one drink turned into alcoholism. And my father became a very abusive alcoholic. And so my mom, after enduring this for a long time, finally was getting to the point where she couldn't take it anymore. And when my father heard the D word, divorce, he left us. He abandoned us. And so my mother and I were abandoned in Frankfurt, Germany. We had nowhere to go, no family, no money. What were we going to do? So we finally got back to the States. But through this process, my mother really blamed the Lord for everything that had taken place in our family. Because my dad had told her one day that God has given me a dream to start this bar ministry, and that led to his alcoholism. And so my mom blamed the Lord and became very bitter and angry. And to this day, she still has this really awful taste in her mouth with God. She's turned her back against him. She's become a drug addict herself. So that's the world I came up from. I had a drug addicted father, alcoholic. My mother was a drug addict still to this day. My stepfather actually grew marijuana in our house. That was a normal thing for us. But God had a plan for my life. From the very beginning of time, he knew that I was called to do something great. And so what he did was he gave me two wonderfully amazing grandparents who love the Lord with everything. And they made sure that my sister and I were in church every single Sunday morning, every single Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every revival that took place in our town, we were there. I mean, we were always in church. And because of those two, I am where I am today. And the Lord, of course. When I was 12 years old, my grandfather took me on my first missions trip, and we were in Bucharest, Romania. And I remember, as most teenagers do, I was going through a time where, you know, my life was horrible. No one had a worse life than me, right? That's what most teenagers think. And so I was going through that process, and I was standing in this hotel room window in Romania, and I was looking at having these thoughts go through my mind, and all of a sudden, hundreds of kids poured out of the sewers. They call them the street kids. They were coming out to find food and whatever else they needed to survive. And at that moment, God spoke to me and said, "I want you to be a father to the fatherless." I didn't know what that meant, right? I didn't have a dad. My dad left me when I was little. I had no idea what that meant. But over the next several years, God began to cultivate a heart for kids in my life. And I love kids. So while my wife is slaving away in the clinic all day, working and getting our patients through the clinic, I'm going to be playing in the streets with kids the whole time we're in El Salvador. I fell in love with King's Castle the first moment I met Don and Terry Triplett. They're a couple who moved down to El Salvador in 1988 to start this ministry. The Triplett name, some people do know it across Nebraska. His father, Lauren Triplett, was a longstanding missionary with Nebraska. And so they went down in 1988 to start this ministry called King's Castle. And what they do is they focus on mostly kids and youth. They go through the villages and do street programs, you know, where they blast some really loud music and send Americans into the streets to make fools of themselves and attract a big crowd, and then they blast them with Jesus. You know how that goes, right? And so they do street programs. They also do school assemblies, and their heart is to catch kids at young ages, to show them that there is a love and a hope for every single person on earth. In El Salvador, gang life is a huge possibility for most people. Actually, 75% of all teenagers from 12 to 18 are involved in gangs, making El Salvador a pretty violent place. And so what they hope to do is show these kids at young ages that there's a different way of life. A lot of them, that's all they've ever known is the gang life. And so we go into the streets, we go into the schools, and we do these things to show them the love of God. And what I love about King's Castle is that the government has seen the difference that they've made in the school systems and in the villages. And so they're kind of like, in El Salvador, it's kind of like America, where you can't go into the schools and preach Jesus and say God loves you and all this stuff, except for King's Castle. King's Castle actually has been asked to come into the schools and do their programs and do whatever they need to do to help their kids be better. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be working with them on a daily basis, going into villages and schools. And I'm just excited to get there. But who knows in this room that there's nothing without this, right? It's the Word of God. I love this book. This is one of my favorite books in the entire world. And I'm not just saying that because it is alive. And every time I read it, I get something new. So this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time in a very familiar passage. But hopefully this morning, you'll see something new in it. And God will speak to your heart and your life and encourage you and challenge you this morning. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 14, that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. I guess I should probably turn there as well. Maybe. As I said, many of you have probably heard the story hundreds and hundreds of times throughout your life. But it's so encouraging to us, and hopefully it speaks to you this morning. So we're going to start in verse 22. And the Word says this: "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your Word this morning. I thank you that every time we open the pages, Lord, is it alive and breathing. And I pray that this morning you would speak something to our hearts and our lives. Lord, open our ears to hear what it is that you say to us. And Lord, give us the courage to heed whatever it is that you say and do exactly what you're asking of us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your Word. And we pray that you would just open our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the last 4 years, I like to preface this with this morning with this, is that the last 4 years I spent as a youth pastor. So there will be several questions that I'll ask as we go through this morning, and I'm sure Josh can attest to this. When I ask a question, I really do like a response. You know, some pastors ask questions and like, just be quiet. You know, this is rhetorical. Don't answer this. I really like it. And I've gotten so good at just sitting here like this. And I can make it so awkward. So if I ask a question, just answer. It's going to be really good. I promise we're going to have lots of fun this morning, all right? So here we are in this story. We've read it a million times throughout our life. We've heard people speak on it. We've delved into it ourselves. And here we are, right? This wonderful passage. And there are two main characters in this passage. Okay, when I look at stories in the Bible, I like to put myself in someone's shoes because it really makes it come alive to me even more if I can, you know, it applies to my life. So we have two main characters. One would be, that's the obvious one, Jesus, right? And he's perfect in every single way, right? So I can never fill his shoes, right? I'm not even going to try. And then the other one is who? Peter. Perfect. Now, what I love about Peter is he went by another name before he met Jesus. Anybody know what that was? Wow, this table over here is good. It's going to be awesome. Simon, that's right. And what I like about Simon is Simon really, he was kind of impulsive. He did things without thinking. Sometimes he acted out in violence. Not that I'm violent, but sometimes I do a lot of things without thinking, right? Who can attest to that? I do it all the time, right? And so he was this guy who was really fearful. The Bible even says on the day of crucifixion that Peter ran in fear. Because now, what are we going to do? Our leader's dead. He has no idea what they're going to do. But at the same time, Peter, we know him as the rock of the church, right? He stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached this amazing message, and thousands came to know Christ because of it. And he had this courage of like a lion. So here's Simon, a fearful, impulsive idiot, right? And here's Peter, this courageous, amazing, faith-filled man who knew Christ was going to do whatever he asked him to do. Isn't that like you? Sometimes I crawl under the covers because I'm afraid, right? God said, move your family overseas. What? What? I like it here. I like being a youth pastor. Worship's awesome. I love doing it. God says, move your family overseas. Okay. But what's so cool about God is that no matter what, if you're Peter and you're courageous and you're doing whatever it is that he asks you to do, he loves you. But when you're Simon and you're fearful and you're running thinking, Lord, I could never do this, he loves you just the same. And he knows how to work with our downsides. Yet, in spite of our downsides, he still chooses to use us if we allow him to. Isn't that so cool about God this morning? I mean, I love that about God, that I can come from where I came from and grow up and knowing that my life was going to be just like my parents. And yet God says, no, no, no. I don't care about that. Here I am. Now, in the church, you hear this a lot, that the safest place to be is in the perfect will of God. Have you ever heard that? And I love that saying. Who believes that? The safest place to be is in the perfect will of God. Now, that night, in the story we just read, what was the perfect will of God for the disciples? Just kidding. The very first line says, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, right? Now, it uses the word made, so do you think they had much of a choice? No. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on the other side. So that was his will for the disciples that night, to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Now, do you think Jesus knew that there was a storm going to arise? So the perfect will of God for the disciples that night was to be where? In the storm. What? God, you love me so much. Why would you let this happen to me? See, sometimes when bad things happen in my life, I immediately go, oh, Satan. What is he doing rearing his ugly head again? What have I done to deserve this? Right, we do that. But sometimes, just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not from God. That's right, we do give Satan too much credit. God wants to do something in us, and sometimes that only takes place if we're in the middle of a storm. See, watch this. Here they are in the middle of the storm. They're rowing all night, right? The Bible says it was about the fourth watch, which means it's like way late. I mean, like between 4 and 6 in the morning. And so they're rowing all night long, going against the waves and the wind, and they're going and going and going. And Jesus starts to come out to them on the water. What I love about the Gospels is if you read each one, they give you different perspectives, like on each story. So if you go, you don't have to right now, but if you turn to Mark chapter 6, he says something in this story that just like jumped off the page of me when I read it. And it says this, he gets to the point where they're rowing and suffering and they're, you know, wailing probably at this point. I can't do this anymore. You know, they're crazy out there going against the wind and waves. And it says that Jesus began to walk to them out on the water. And then he throws this little phrase in there. And he was about to pass them by. What? Jesus loves them so much and he can help them in any way they need. But he's about to pass them by. Why? Why would he just pass them by and let them strain and go and go? But something happens in this story that diverts his attention. Takes him from plan A to plan B, which is he stops. What causes him to stop? They cry out, right? And what I love about the story is, did they cry out and say, oh, look, it's Jesus. He's going to save us. Yes, it's safe. Is that what they did? No, they cried out what? It's a ghost! Right? When I get scared, my voice goes high-pitched like that. So I'm assuming that all the disciples were out there screaming like women. Right? It's a ghost! They said. They cried out in fear. Which is what I love about our God. It doesn't matter if you cry out in faith. It doesn't matter if you cry out in hope. It can be fear. And Jesus says, I'm just waiting. Maybe this morning some of us are in our own storms. And Jesus is walking out to us on the water. And he's about to pass us by. Maybe this morning he's just waiting for us to reach out to him in fear and hope and faith. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need you. I know you can help me. Maybe this morning that's all he's asking is for us to reach out to him and say, Lord, if that's you. See, Jesus said just a few simple things. He said, take heart. Do not be afraid. It is I. Not in that order, but those are the words that he said. And immediately Peter recognizes his voice, right? Remember, the wind is howling and blowing. The waves are crashing. The boat's going to and fro. And God is walking out to them on the water. And Jesus simply says just a few words and Peter immediately knew his voice. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. What I love about Peter is he said, Lord, if it's, he didn't say, Lord, if it's you, change the circumstance really quick. Lord, if it's you, lift the boat out of the water and take us to the other side. Make it all better. Lord, make the storm go away. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me in the middle of this storm to come to you on the water, and I will. See, as you read the Bible, God speaks to people in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he writes it on the wall. Wouldn't that be awesome? Every time you ask God a question, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Oh, perfect. I got it. Sometimes I need that, right? That'd be so nice. Sometimes he spoke to someone in a burning bush. That's pretty obvious, right? The bush catches on fire, but it's not consumed. That's pretty obvious. Okay, God, I understand. This is you. Sometimes, you know, he made the ground wet and the fleece dry and the fleece dry and the ground wet. He did all these things to speak to people. But the thing that was the same in every circumstance is no matter how he spoke to someone, they had to know that it was him and they had to recognize his voice. See, if the Lord came to you in the middle of a storm with the wind howling and the waves crashing, and he said, take heart, do not be afraid, it is I, would you know that it was him? When you can barely see him through the fog and the wind and the waves, and you can barely hear his voice over all the noise that's taking, could you know that it was him? So you recognize his voice by spending time with him, by reading his word. And Peter knew immediately, this is Jesus. Lord, because, I mean, if he had any doubt in his mind, do you think he would have said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on this water right now? Right? Could you imagine if the Lord said, yes, come. And Peter's like, are you crazy? I didn't think it was you. I'm not coming out there. But what I love about Peter is he didn't. He didn't hesitate. Jesus said, come. And he said, all right. And he jumps out of the boat and he begins walking. You see, when we started this whole itineration process, I thought to myself, man, I'm so young. I've only been a youth pastor, right? That's what we all think. God, what is it that I now have this opportunity and privilege to speak to your whole church of Nebraska? What do you want your people to hear? What do you want to say to your people? And this is what kept coming to me, that I'm always speaking, but nobody's listening. I'm always speaking, but nobody's listening. Now, does that mean that we just choose not to listen? Does that mean that we don't recognize his voice when he is speaking to us? I don't know what that means, but God is always speaking. I believe with all my heart that he is always speaking to us. Sometimes we're just not listening. You see, 2 years ago, two summers ago, we went to El Salvador for the very first time, and that was when God spoke to both of us separately,
and then together as a couple and said, this is what I have for you. And he said to the Richardsons to go. Now, at that point, you have to understand, the Assemblies of God has a lot of stipulations and a lot of criteria that you have to meet and go through. And I only tell this part of our story because it's all God. And I love our God because of this. Okay, I'm not taking any credit for this because I could not do any of this. This is all God. So he says, go. And we're like, Lord, I don't know. I went to Bible school, Central Bible College down in Springfield, Missouri. It doesn't exist anymore, which tells you how expensive it was. And see, I knew I'd get a laugh out of that. And so I had some student loans when I graduated from CBC. And my wife, she went to undergrad at UNMC and then went to, she did her master's program at Creighton. Anybody know anything about Creighton? You know, it's a little expensive. So she had some student loans as well. And, so the financial piece of the Assemblies of God, we surpassed that like nuts, as far as our student loans went. And so, but God said, go. We had this perfect plan in place that we were going to work for about 10 years and then we're going to go and fulfill what God had called us to do. And God said, go. So we called up Springfield and we said, can we get that application for foreign missions? And they're like, sure. So they sent it to us and we filled it out. And I remember the day we signed it to send in and we looked at each other and we're like, this is so stupid. These people are going to laugh at us. They're going to cause all kinds of crazy, you know, like, this is nuts. What are we doing? So we put in the envelope and we sent it to Springfield and we waited. Waited and we waited and we finally got a phone call. And they said, oh man, we love your application. You guys are a promising young couple. The fact that Abby's going to be a nurse practitioner, that's going to get you into so many countries. This is awesome. But this financial piece is kind of nuts. So let's just take a couple years. Let's work and get some of that paid down and then come back and we'll look at you guys again. So we hung up the phone in perfect peace because we knew, ha ha, the Lord was wrong and we were right. You should have listened to us, right? You could have caused us a lot of embarrassment. So we were okay with going along with the plan that we had placed. 3 days later, we get another phone call from Springfield. And they said, I think we're just as crazy as you are because we're going to do this. We don't know why. We just feel like God has something here. So once you come down in March, we'll go through orientation. We'll get you interviewed and go through the process and we'll just see what happens. And we said, wow, okay, Springfield's just as crazy as the Lord is. Awesome. So we hung up. We went down in March. We were there for like 11 days of interviews and all these processes that we had to go through. We went through all this medical stuff and it was a lot of fun. We sat down in our final interview and they interviewed us. The next day we get our little envelope with our names across the front that says, you know what's in there, your whole future basically. And so we took it, we opened it and it said, you guys have been approved as general appointed missionaries to El Salvador by the Assemblies of God. And we said, what? So we went to lunch and I was sitting across the table from Abby and I said, Abby, as a 12-year-old boy, now go back to Romania when God first called me and he said, I want you to be a father to the fatherless. And I said, this is impossible. Do you know who my parents are? Do you know the house that I live in? This is nuts. This is impossible. And I sat across from that table in a little restaurant in Springfield, Missouri, and I said, the impossible has just become possible because of the Lord that we serve and how big he is. And no mountain can ever get in the way of what he wants to do. We get home, and a week later we received an email. Abby actually received the email. And in this email, to make a long story short, it was from an organization called MedSend. And they're not a sending organization, but they love medical missions, and they want to do whatever they can to get medical missionaries on the field. And in this email, very short email, basically said, we want to take care of all of Abby's student loans. We don't have to worry about a penny because we serve a great big God that says, if I have a plan and a purpose for your life, if you surrender and you recognize my voice and you heed what I'm saying to you, there's nothing that's going to get in the way. You see, it was going to take us about 10 years to be ready to go on the mission field. And it took God one email, like 15 minutes. And then a couple weeks later, we get another email, and my student loans were drastically cut, where I'm paying literally a fraction of what I was paying. Because we serve a great big God that if he calls you, and you are living according to his purpose and his will, everything works to the greater. He is going to do whatever it takes to get his plan fulfilled because it's not about us. Remember, it's not about me and who I am because I was like Simon and afraid. But it's all about the glory of God because there are people on this earth that he deserves their souls. Because he did everything. He sent his only son to die for us. It's not that we deserve to go to heaven. It's that he deserves our worship because he did so much to love and care for us. And so he said to Peter, come. And Peter said, okay, Lord. And to the Richardsons, he said, go. And we said, okay, Lord.
I don't know what he's asking you. I don't know what he's saying to you this morning. It could be repent. It could be pray. It could be stay. It could be wait. It could be give. It could be go. I don't know what he's saying, but this morning I hope that you take just a moment to listen. Because I guarantee if you ask him what he has for you, he'll tell you. And if you have the courage to say, Lord, I'm jumping out of this boat right now. The wind's going. The waves are crashing. It doesn't matter. I'm coming. He's going to speak and he's going to give you whatever it takes to get it done. See, Peter jumped out of the boat. And this is when Peter kind of gets a bad rep in the story because, you know, he's walking along in this water and he's like feeling good. And could you imagine God, you know, he's sitting there, look at Peter, this is so cool. My son is out walking on the water. And then life happens, right? We get another email. We get a bad diagnosis. So a wave crashes and the wind starts howling again. And Peter, for just a split second, loses focus of come. And he can't really see Jesus through the wind and the waves, and so he loses focus just for a second. What happens? He's afraid, and then what happens? That's right. He starts sinking. And then immediately, in faith, right? In fear, Peter cried out, Lord, save me! And this is what I love about our God. Because when Peter cried out in fear, again, the second time in the same night, cries out in fear, it says, Jesus what? Immediately, right? It didn't say he waited 5 seconds. He didn't wait until the water was over his head. He didn't wait. It says immediately he reached out and he grabbed Peter by the collar of his neck and he shoved him under the waves. And he says, look what happens when you do something stupid, Peter. You should have never gotten out of the... Is that what he did? No. He immediately reached down and he grabbed Peter by the hand and he pulled him out of the water. And he wrapped his arm around him and he walked him back to the boat. And this is what I love about our God. It says the storm did not cease until both of them were in the boat. Why? Because Peter's last experience in that storm on the water could not have been a sinking feeling. The Lord said, no matter what storm you go through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter how afraid you are, I am here walking with you. And they get into the boat. The storm ceases and everyone in the boat says, true. Whoa, we know now. Truly you are the Son of God. And what I love about our God is everything he does from very beginning of creation until the time we're all in heaven with him and we're experiencing eternity is to do one thing, and that's to bring glory to his name and to show people who he is. It says, truly you are the Son of God. See, this is not about us. It's not about pastor. It's about God. It's about who he is and what he wants. And the Bible says he longs that no one on this earth perish, but everyone come to eternal life. Now, I got to thinking about this story and I read it in John. And John is kind of interesting when he tells a story. Basically, he tells like the Cliff Notes version. You know, he says, they're in a boat. The storm comes. Jesus walks in the water. End of story. Boom. Done. He doesn't mention Peter at all. So I got to thinking, like, why on earth doesn't John mention Peter? This is crazy. And then I realized it's because John was still in the boat. Right? He didn't get out of the boat. He didn't want to give Peter any credit. He was in there filming him with, like, his little video camera saying, this guy is stupid. Look at him climbing out of this boat. This is dumb. And this is what it spoke to me, that every time God asks us to do something, he's going to ask us to do some crazy things. Can you imagine what Peter thought? Okay, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And, you know, he does this impulsive thing again without thinking. And then the Lord says, come. And Peter's like, oh, no. He actually told me to come. What am I supposed to do now? Right? He's going to ask us to do some crazy things. And when we say yes, there are going to be people who say, you're stupid. And when you get out of the boat, I hope that you don't let the people in the boat criticize you and keep you from doing what God asks you to do. See, immediately we went to our family and we said, we've been approved for appointment, and we're going. We had an aunt just a couple of months ago tell us that we were so irresponsible because our first calling is to raise our children in the safest place that we possibly can, and taking our kids into this country is horrible, and we're horrible parents. You know, that's what she said to us. And we knew, sorry, this is God's plan for us. So it's more dangerous for us to stay in the States with our kids than it is to go and do what God has asked us to do. But people are always going to criticize because we're going to do something crazy. But God has something for us, each and every single one of us, even here in Crete. God has something crazy for you guys to do. Anybody in here ever walked on water? Maybe he's calling you to get out of the boat this morning. Maybe he's asking you to do something really crazy.
But I guarantee if you do it in his strength with him in front of you, it's going to be golden. You're never going to know the possibilities. If God calls you to do something as crazy as it is, I pray that you do it. This morning, we're going to give you just a moment. I love my time with the Lord, and so we're going to give you a couple minutes to spend with him. We just want you to get alone. I know you guys typically have a prayer time where you guys can come forward. If you need the Lord, if you need salvation this morning, I pray that you come forward and ask for prayer. If you need anything in your life to pray for, you guys are more than welcome to come up here. I know people will pray with you. But I want to challenge you with this. I want you to say to the Lord, Lord, what is it that you're asking me to do? And just wait. He's going to give me an answer. He knows exactly what it is that he has for you. He knows exactly what it is that he has for you to do, and he wants to give it to you. But this morning, if you ask him, he's going to speak to you. And then I challenge you with this, to take heed of his words and do whatever it is that he asks, no matter how crazy it is. Because with God, all things are possible. But without him, nothing is possible. I mean, my life, I was ready and destined for not greatness, right? Coming from where I came from, but God had a plan. So if Abby, you want to come on up. This morning, we're just going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to pray for you really quick, and then we'll move into... Thanks. Can we pray? God, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, I pray right now, as we prepare our hearts to ask you what it is that you have for us, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, get all distractions out of our way, Lord, that we may hear your voice. And God, help us to recognize it this morning. Lord, I pray that you would call each and every single one of us out of the boat. Lord, that we would experience something new in you this morning that we've never experienced. God, I pray as we come to you, you would meet us where we are. Lord, I pray for Pastor Brent, Lord, and his family, that you would just pour a special blessing on his life. Lord, as he leads your people here in Crete, Lord, for Pastor Josh and for Karen, God, that as he leads the young people of this community, Lord, that you would give him fresh vision and fresh passion for what it is that you have for him. Lord, I pray for this church that you would begin to call Peters out of this place. Lord, that are willing to jump out of the boat and do whatever it is that you've asked them to do. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. People ask us, how can we in Nebraska help you guys in El Salvador? And I'll just end with this really quick. There are three easy ways. One, please pray for us. We can't do this without your prayers. We're going to be sending our kids into the school systems there in El Salvador, which we love. We've got to visit the school they're going to be going to, and it's amazing. We can't wait for them to start. But our five-year-old, who just turned five today, so if you see him, you just say happy birthday. He'll be really embarrassed, but do it anyway. He's so shy. And we know it's going to take a lot of prayer and a lot of God's favor for him to make friends and do all that stuff. So if you could pray for our family as we go, please, we need your prayers. Secondly, you can come. We had the privilege of having one of your young adults come with us last summer, Clara, and then she was awesome. She was a great asset to our team. If you guys want to come to El Salvador, jump on a plane and come to El Salvador and experience El Salvador, there are lots of things for you to do. If you have any medical background, you can work with Abby in the clinic, or if you just love kids, you can come down and love on children. That's what I'm going to be doing. And then third, obviously, is to give. It takes money to get there. And this is my least favorite part of the package. But if God lays it on your heart to give this morning, would you please do so? We have a special opportunity that we just started a couple months ago. It's called our puzzle challenge. And we've taken a picture that we took in El Salvador and we've turned it into a 200-piece puzzle. And anyone who pledges $10 a month or more to us, you get a piece of the change in El Salvador. We'll send you a piece of this puzzle to remind you of who we are, what we're doing, and what you're supporting. So if you're interested in that, I'll talk to us or Pastor and we'll get you set up with that. But I just want to read a passage of Isaiah before we go into prayer really quick. And this is really what I feel like the heartbeat of our ministry and every Christian is. And this is Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound,
to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headness instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, here it is again, that he may be glorified. See, this is what we're supposed to be doing. So this morning, take a few minutes, just get alone with God. You guys are more than welcome to come up here, spread out, just don't go home. Spend time with the Lord this morning. Thanks.
Call me out upon the water, the creator knows.